Chapter 2. The Training of the Twelve. For the carrying on of his work, Christ chose humble, unlearned men. These men he purposed to train and educate. They, in turn, were to educate others and send them out with the gospel message. They were to be given the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by human wisdom was the gospel to be proclaimed, but by the power of God. For 3 years and a half, the disciples were under the instruction of the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Day by day he taught them, sometimes sitting on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea, or walking by the way. He did not command the disciples to do this or that, but said, "Follow me." On his journeys through country and cities, he took them with him. They shared his frugal fare, and like him, were sometimes hungry and often weary. They saw him in every phase of life. The ordination of the 12 was the first step in the organization of the church. The record says, "He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." Mark 3, verse 14. By these feeble agencies, through his word and spirit, he designed to place salvation within the reach of all. The words spoken by them as they witnessed would echo from generation to generation till the close of time. The disciples' office was the most important to which human beings had ever been called, second only to that of Christ himself. They were workers together with God for saving men. As the 12 patriarchs stood as representatives of Israel, so the 12 apostles stand as representatives of the gospel church. No wall between Jews and Gentiles. Christ began to break down the middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2, verse 14, between Jew and Gentile, and to preach salvation to all mankind. He mingled freely with the despised Samaritans, setting at naught the customs of the Jews. He slept under their roofs, ate at their tables, and taught in their streets. The Savior longed to unfold to his disciples the truth that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Ephesians 3, verse 6. He rewarded the faith of the centurion at Capernaum. He preached to the inhabitants of Sychar, and on his visit to Phoenicia, he healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman. Among those whom many regarded as unworthy of salvation, there were souls hungering for truth. Thus, Christ sought to teach the disciples that in God's kingdom there are no territorial lines, no caste, no aristocracy. They must bear to all nations the message of a Savior's love. But not until later did they realize in its fullness that God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Acts 17, verse 26. These first disciples represented widely varied types of character. Differing in natural characteristics, they needed to come into unity. To this end, Christ sought to bring them into unity with himself. His burden for them was expressed in his prayer to his Father, "That they all may be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 21 to 23. He knew that truth would conquer in the battle with evil, and that the blood-stained banner would one day wave triumphantly over his followers. As Christ realized that soon he must leave his disciples to carry on the work, he sought to prepare them for the future. He knew that they would suffer persecution, be cast out of the synagogues, and be thrown into prison. Some would suffer death. In speaking of their future, he was plain and definite, that in their coming trial they might remember his words and be strengthened to believe in him as the Redeemer. "Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 1 to 3. When I go away, I shall still work earnestly for you. I go to my Father and yours to cooperate with him in your behalf. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse 12. Christ did not mean that the disciples would make more exalted exertions than he had made, but that their work would have greater magnitude. He referred to all that would take place under the agency of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit accomplished. Wonderfully were these words fulfilled. After the descent of the Spirit, the disciples were so filled with love that hearts were melted by the words they spoke and the prayers they offered. Under the influence of the Spirit, thousands were converted.
As Christ's representatives, the apostles were to make a decided impression on the world. Their words of courage and trust would assure all that it was not in their own power that they worked, but in the power of Christ. They would declare that he whom the Jews had crucified was the Prince of Life, and that in his name they did the works that he had done. On the night before the crucifixion, the Savior made no reference to the suffering he had endured and must yet endure. He sought to strengthen their faith, leading them to look forward to the joys that await the overcomer. He would do more for his followers than he had promised. From him would flow love and compassion, making men like him in character. His truth, armed with the power of the Spirit, would go forth conquering and to conquer. Christ did not fail, neither was he discouraged, and the disciples were to show a faith of the same nature. They were to work as he worked. By his grace, they were to go forward, despairing of nothing and hoping for everything. Christ had finished the work given him. He had gathered out those who were to continue his work. And he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 20 to 23.